Okay, you had some questions to answer for the lesson this morning. We'll go through the questions here. And the first question we have, question number one, is, are you going to heaven? I have some answers here. I'll get your input here in a moment. So here's some answers that maybe you've answered, maybe you did it. Someone would say, well, yes, I'm going to heaven. Some would say, and I hope no one would say that, I don't know. Some would say, well, maybe. Some would say, well, I hope so. Or sometimes someone might use the phrase, well, God willing, I'm going to make it to heaven. Or you say, well, I don't know for sure. Maybe it's a 50-50. Maybe it's a toss-up. Maybe I'm going and maybe I'm not. Or maybe you feel a little bit more confident. You're confident being a Christian for years. I think I'm going to heaven. I'm not 100% sure. Maybe it's 80-20. Maybe that's it. Or you say, well, I'm going to heaven if dot, 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 dot. Now, before I get your input, I didn't qualify this answer. The brother who asked me to teach on this particular topic, he was asking me to teach this, and the group he was looking at is Christians. Christians, people that obeyed the gospel, are faithful Christians. That group, are you going to heaven? That's the group we're going to answer. And so the question is to you. So how did you answer that question? Are you going to heaven? It's up to God. Okay. And other answers?
If I am a faithful Christian.
Of course, I didn't. In my questions, I didn't say who I was talking to, but I'm dealing with faithful Christians. That's to you, but Ronnie's good. He said, if I'm a faithful Christian. Any other response?
I'm striving to live my life daily.
Okay, I'm striving. Life, God. Okay, I'm ready to part. Now, when we look at this question, you might say that this is a subjective question, right? I am asking you. You are giving me your response. You wrote something down on your papers. I want to look at this thing not from a subjective standpoint, from an objective, right? God's word is objective. It is real. It's been confirmed. You've done what you've done in your life. You heard the gospel. You obeyed it. You have your life. It's real. It's there. So let's... I want you to look at this thing from an objective standpoint. What do the scriptures teach about that? And if you have some doubts, that's the whole purpose of the lesson, is to increase your confidence to remove those doubts if you are a faithful Christian. So after this lesson, I hope you arrive at the same point if you're not there already. And the point is that I want you to arrive at, hopefully, and what I'm trying to strive is that we can boldly say, yes, I'm going to heaven. That's what I hope to get you to. Now, as I say that, as you notice, you look at the lesson, I do qualify it. Ronnie kind of had the qualifier. If I'm striving to, there's some qualifiers to that, to this answer. So we're going to go through and look at some scriptures about our confidence that we should have, but our answer should be qualified, and we'll talk about that here in the moment. Okay, so let's go through and look at some reasons why we can be assured of our salvation. And some of these things are pretty basic. But we're studying God's word, right? And what's God's word based on? It is based on his miracles. What we read about our salvation and the assurance that we get from it, it's all back to the miracles. And of course, the Bible's full of miracles. So he had some questions. Question number two. Let's go to question number two. How do you know Jesus is the Son of God from Romans 1, 3 through 4? How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God from that scripture? Okay, Paul says he was. And I'll give any proof. Right. That's how we know he's the Son of God, is through the resurrection. And there, as Ronnie read that verse, as you read it, the power of God has been displayed very boldly. Power of God, his power. How was that demonstrated that he was the Son of God? It was through the resurrection. And so, let's ask ourselves the question, well, how confident are you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You confident? Is it 80% he rose from the dead, or maybe 20% get doubts? Hopefully God has overwhelmed us with evidence. We have witnesses. We have Jesus eating with his apostles after the resurrection. We have all the prophecies fulfilled. There should be no doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, right? And if Jesus rose from the dead, and we're complying to the terms of the gospel, as the apostles and prophets wrote, then we should be assured of that. What about Acts 2:22? What about that scripture? How do we know from that scripture that Jesus is God? Acts 2:22. Pardon? Peter affirmed it. And what did Peter say? There you go. Miracles. Signs. Wonders. Three things. Pardon, Ronnie? Before them, which they all accept. His enemies knew that they happened. So miracles. We got three things here. What is the difference between miracles, wonders, and signs? What about miracles? They're all miracles, but they have a different focus. Miracles refer to supernatural events. When Jesus walked on the water, he should have sunk in the water, right? He's violating gravity and buoyancy. He should have shut, but he didn't sink in the water. He was able to walk on the water. That's a supernatural event beyond the laws of physics. The second one is wonders. Wonders is a sense of awe. Like when Lazarus was buried, wrapped in linen clothes, and Jesus says, get up and walk. He came out of that grave. That was a wonder. Just amazed at the people. In signs, you might have a footnote in New American Standard says, attesting miracles. Signs point to something. And they point to who Jesus was. Here in Acts 2:22, what was the point of all that sermon? That Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Lord, and so forth in verse 37. And that sign, all his signs pointed that. That's what he is. And that's who he was, as he claimed. Well, we don't have Jesus' words verbatim in all here, but we have the apostles and prophets. So the next question is, how do you know? Okay, we're reading about the apostles and the prophets, talking about our salvation. How do we know their writings are from God? What does Hebrews 2:22, verse 4 say? According to his own will, and is there any proof given that the apostle writings are from God, according to that verse? Right. Same thing we find in Acts 2:22, but we do have, they're not in the same order, but also is added the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that was another thing so we know the apostles and the prophets, their message was confirmed. So as we read, we're going to be reading about that. How do we know what they're saying is true? Well, because they performed miracles, wonders, and signs, and had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's one reason why we can be assured of our salvation, is because we're reading from the Word of God. The Word of God are based on the miracles. But there's another reason, and we'll look at several reasons, why we know, be assured of our salvation. And that is because as we read, what do we find? We find that we're going to see these scriptures here about the Word of God, about our salvation. As we read these, hopefully you'll see, or saw, that we should be confident. We should be bold in our salvation and in our hope. So let's look at these scriptures here. I asked you in question number 3, what attitude should we have relative toward our salvation according to the scriptures? 1 John 4:17. What does that say about our attitude toward salvation? Anyone? Right, have boldness. New American Standard has confidence. Versions have a little bit different words, but confidence. What about Romans 15, verses 12 through 13? Go to Romans 15, verses 12 through 14. What kind of attitudes are expressed here about our salvation and our hope? Verse 13, now may the God of hope, okay? And when we talk about hope, you think about heaven. That's our hope, right? He's the God of hope. He's the one that provides us our hope. How should that do for us? It should fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So look at those things. So we have confidence. We boast. Other versions, instead of having the word boast, has the word rejoicing or glory, American Standard. And so when you think about that, you know, Here he's the God. He provides us the hope. How should we feel about that? We should be joyful. We should believe in it. We should abound in hope. So when you look at some of these, this verse here and the words that are being used, do you see any doubt or question about it? I mean, we're supposed to have our hope and be happy and rejoicing about that. Next verse, Hebrews 10, 22 through 20, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 23. What kind of attitude should we have according to this scripture? Y'all very quiet this morning. Guess y'all excited with the Astros, right? Okay, come on. Hebrews 10, verses 20, 22 through 23. What kind of attitude should we have here? Full assurance without wavering. If a person has some doubts, maybe I'm 80-20, isn't that kind of wavering? This one tells me I should have a hope without wavering, right? And so that's what we should have, of this full assurance. We'll look at some other scriptures. Let's go to question number 4. What do these scriptures teach us about hope? First one is Colossians 1, verse 5. These are not difficult questions.
Hope is for heaven. The origin of that hope is not the foundation of that hope.
Right. It's the foundation. But also note here, because of that hope, where is that hope? It says it is laid up in heaven. Of course, it's through the gospel. Right? So maybe you go in the Astros game. You buy tickets. The tickets are at the booth. You got to go up and get your tickets to go to the game. Well, that's how our hope is, our salvation. It's laid up for us in heaven. Now, when I say that, of course, we will qualify that. That doesn't mean that you automatically have your ticket punched and automatically going to go to heaven no matter what. That's not that. Here is, again, the reassurance. It's laid up for heaven to the Christian who is faithfully and following Christ. Okay, let's go on to the, what about the next one? 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11. What kind of attitude should we have because of that? Open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11, and let's look. We find, similar attitudes that are expressed here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11. It says, "But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus." And so what we find here is, just like we have it laid up for you, we have here what God has destined the faithful Christian to be. He doesn't want that person to go to experience wrath, experience condemnation. He's destined us for obtaining salvation. And, of course, it's through Jesus Christ. Now go down to verse 11. So what are we supposed to do with all these words and all these things that we're studying? Well, here's Paul talking to the Thessalonians in verse 11. Says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." And that's what we're trying to do here this morning. Build us up relative to our salvation and having confidence in it. We know that the brethren in Thessalonica were having a problem. They thought the day of the Lord was coming, and they were affecting their behavior and their attitudes. And Paul addresses that in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, talking about the day of the Lord is going to come when like a thief in the night. But they're supposed to be confident about their salvation. And here we find these words being mentioned here. So we can use the Bible in terms of this topic to help us, to encourage one another and help us to build us up.
Thank you.
Good point. And not only have we got the helmet, the imagery has more things. It has the breastplate of faith and love. So good comment. Okay, so some other reasons how we can be assured of our salvation. All these kind of saying the same message, but maybe from a different thing. But we're going to look at it from the standpoint that we're going to look at some verses here about our salvation and the points being made here about how God has promised us this. And so you'll see this theme about God and His promises is this next point. So let's go to question number 5. How do we know that God keeps His promises? Now you would think God being God, people would just accept that. But God left proof and He made the point that He does keep His promises. So Acts chapter 13, verses 32 to 33. How do we know that God keeps His promises according to those verses there? He's got a track record. And anything specific in Acts 13, 32 through 33? Okay, good. And then we could continue that line of thought that Matt has and just go on and say what he goes on and says, the promise of the fathers. Well, what happened to that promise? Verse 33 talks about the Psalms. Thou art a son, I have begotten thee, talking about Jesus. And what in verse 34? God fulfilled that promise. All those promises He made to the fathers, all these Old Testament scriptures, all that, those are promises that God made. What did God do? He fulfilled that. And it's a demonstration of that, just like we saw there in Romans 1. He raised Jesus from the dead. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Here we have a discussion of Paul using Abraham as a model person, making his points. And in Romans chapter 4, 19 through 21, how do we know that God keeps promises according to those two verses? Talking about Abraham, you see there's a promise of God. Well, what was that promise to God there in the context of 19 and 20. Who was that promise made to, and what was that promise? Right. And specifically, he's talking about verse 19. His own body, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead. Talking about Isaac. God made a promise to Isaac that Isaac would be his descendant of promise. He was a God of promise. He fulfilled that promise. And so here we have an example of how God fulfilled the promise, and that was that he brought Isaac. Isaac was born. Okay, what about Titus? Titus chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Right. And so, who would ever think about God? Would God ever lie? But we find actually several places in Scripture making the point that just God cannot lie. And so how do we know that He keeps the promises? Because of who He is, God. He's the Almighty. He just does not lie. So as we look at the rest of these Scriptures, so the slides don't seem to be working now, but we'll continue on. Let's go on to question number 6. What has God promised? And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. What has God promised in Ephesians 3, verse 6? Anyone? Okay. So look at that. So again, the point I'm looking at here is about what has God promised, right? And in this talking about Gentiles, that Gentiles should be what? They should be fellow heirs. And when it says members of the body, what is the significance of being members of the body? Is that important to us? For members of the body, is that important? And why is it important, Susan? Can get to heaven. Body is the church. The body of saved people. Gentiles are members of that. They're partakers of that salvation. And so, yes, that's definitely important. And, of course, it's all possible, as it says, the promise in Jesus Christ, all possible through through the gospel. Okay, question number six. What about 1 John chapter 2, verse 22? What has God promised there? Pardon? He promised eternal life. Let me see if I can get this thing working. I think I understand. Eternal life. Okay. So, we think about God's promises. We're fellow heirs. We're partakers of the body. We have eternal life. God cannot lie. And that should give us a lot of assurance, right? Should we have any doubts? We should be happy and rejoicing in our life because of the hope that we have. And that, question number seven is a real important question. So, we have this hope. Question number seven, how should our hope impact our daily lives according to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20? How should our life be impacted by this? Right. So verse 13, again, it goes back to Abraham, talking about Abraham and the promise that Abraham received. And again, how God made that promise in verse 16 and 17. And we have in verse 18, we just talked about there in Titus about how God does not lie. Here we find in verse 18, again, it is impossible for God to lie. And so what about all that? Well, we should have strong encouragement. Note verse 18. We who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. We have that hope. It's set before us. It is ours if we're a faithful Christian. Now note verse 19. This is the key verse, verse 19. How it impacts our daily life. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So this hope of salvation for us, our soul is who we are. And it should be our anchor. So the troubles that we go through life, family problems, financial, job, you know, whatever the problems, health problems, whatever it should be, what we have before us, what's set before us is our hope. It should be an anchor to our soul. And so we go through these difficulties. It should be our anchor. And then he goes on verse 19. He kind of reemphasizes that. What about this hope? It's a hope both sure and steadfast. I don't see any doubt there, right? We should have confidence in our hope because it's sure and steadfast. And now, here in Hebrews, we find that we have someone who is our forerunner. Note that, verse 20. That forerunner, of course, is Jesus. And we know what a forerunner is. It's someone who has gone before us. Jesus died. He was resurrected. Where did he go? He went up to heaven. He is our forerunner. And so, what are we going to do? We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to die one day. Faithful, we're going to go to heaven also. We're going to follow him. He's our forerunner. He all made that possible. And of course, he made it possible by being our high priest, by dying and shedding his blood. And then the gospel was proclaimed. And if we obey that gospel, hear it and obey it and follow it, we have that hope. We will be in heaven. And so that hope we should have should anchor our soul. It should give us an amount of strength, a lot of stability in our life. And as we go ups and downs, keep thinking about that hope we have in heaven. Because as this scripture says, hope, it is our anchor. And as Steve was pointing out, this was the problem with the Hebrews. They became Christians. They were undergoing persecution. Some were falling away. They needed assurance to strengthen them. And that's why the reason why the Hebrew letter was written is to strengthen these Christians that were falling back. And here we find the thing about heaven and the hope that we have to keep them pressing on to following and keeping faithful to Christ. Okay, let's go to question number eight. Now, again, all these kind of saying the same thing, maybe from different aspects. So we kind of looked at God promised us. We looked at attitudes. We see that these things that's written are based on miracles, and we believe in miracles, and so we should have confidence. But this next point here is why, how can we be assured of our salvation is because we are heirs, and heaven is our reward. Let's look at question number 8. There are several questions in questions number 8. Let's open to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And the question I have here, I said, how did we become heirs according to Galatians 4, 1 through 7? How did that happen? Okay. And continue.
But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Right. So how do we become heirs? Jesus Christ looked at, as Sally just read there. He redeemed us. Note that in verse 4, in order that he might redeem those under the law. So we have been redeemed. And part of that redemption, that we might receive adoption as sons. So think about it. In human life, when a couple, married couple, can't have children, they go and they try to adopt. And think about that child that's being adopted by parents. Think how that child views his parents, right? He's probably in a home. They had no parents. And now these parents come in, and they adopt this particular child. Think about that child, how he thinks about it. Think about the grace and the love that he thinks toward these people that come and adopt him. Well, that's what God did for us. Now, we're sons. Of course, it's not a gender thing. It's sons of faith, male and female Christians. He has adopted us. We've been adopted through Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we have been redeemed. And so we're sons of God. And as sons of God, we go on to the, if we're sons, we'll cover that here in the next passage after this one. So think about that. We've been redeemed and we've been adopted as sons of God by faith. Okay, so let's go on to the next question. What do we have for those who are in Christ according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11, verse 14, and verse 18? What do we have according to those verses in Ephesians? Right. We have an inheritance. And note how this is repeated over and over again. Verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. When parents are getting old, they write a will about their property, their house, their money in their bank accounts, and they write out a will to their children or to others. They write out a will, and they're going to go ahead and pass on to the heirs their inheritance. Well, brethren, we have an inheritance, and our will is this will right here. We're reading from it. It's our will. And as we read about it, it is our will. And we have this inheritance, having been predestined. Of course, it's all possible through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it says it again. Now note in verse 14, who has given as a pledge of our inheritance. Right? So we have this pledge of our inheritance. And verse 18. Note the last part of what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So not only are we heirs, not only are we sons of God, but we have an inheritance. Well, what is that inheritance? It is heaven. It is hope. God has willed it to us through the gospel. Of course, it's conditional. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But we have an inheritance. So when we think about our salvation, do we think about God has given us inheritance? We have heaven as our home. We are his sons or his daughters in faith by faith of the gospel. And he got a reward for us. It is something that he has willed to us. Heaven, it is our inheritance. And again, that should help us, should assure, help us assure us of our salvation. The next question is, what are some characteristics of this inheritance? Okay, there's a lot of them there in 1 Peter chapter 1, 4. Matt, we just finished 1 Peter studying about that. And not only do we have, you can say, imperishable, but, you know, there's many other things that are mentioned here all kind of saying about the same thing. Note that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, so we have this inheritance. It's imperishable, as Ronnie said. It's undefiled. It will not fade away. This is assured. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, this is an assured thing that we have. It will not fade away. And again, as is mentioned in another passage and similar, in very similar note, it's reserved in heaven for you. So do you ever think about that? Your name is written in the book of life right now. If you're a faithful Christian, it's there in heaven. You're going to go to heaven. Of course, you've got to stay faithful to the end. It's there. It's been reserved for you. You have a place in heaven today if you're a faithful Christian. It's reserved for you. Now, do we think about that when we go about it in our daily life? It should give us hope. Wow. Most important thing in life, going to heaven. And I have it. Just stay faithful. And so as we go through our trials of life, that should give us a lot of assurance and a lot of confidence. Okay, so let's go now to the question number 9. Now, I say all this. The whole point of this lesson here is to improve our confidence, our boldness about heaven as our home. But I said that is qualified. I think as some of the responses at the very beginning, we need to be careful about that. So we want to look at some qualifiers. And the two qualifiers we want to look at this morning is, the first one is that we can fall, and we need to continue to press on with our maturity. And we'll see that from these scriptures. Let's look at question number 9. What does this scripture teach us about falling away and losing our inheritance? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Now, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 10, we know that in this particular chapter, in the very beginning, there are 6 examples of the Old Testament that are given in verses 1 through 9 or 1 through 10. These were God's people. He worked miracles with them. They had prophets. They had Moses. But they stumbled. They started falling away. 6 examples, and these were God's people. And so then Paul takes all that evidence of all these falling away in verse 12, and he makes a conclusion there. So we have that happen. God's people fell away. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Just as was mentioned in class, we need to take heed lest we fall. Now, we need to be bold in that we're going to heaven, but we also need to be assured or know that we can fall away. Anyone can fall away. We could have elders who've been elders for 20, 30, 40 years. They can fall away. We have preachers that fall away. We have Christians who maybe been Christians for 10 to 20, 30 years. They can fall away. That's what Scripture is teaching. We all can fall away. So just as we are bold in our salvation, we need to be just as strong in saying that we can also fall away. We can also be tempted, give in, and lose all the things that we have talked about. And Paul is warning that. And as we look at our Bibles, how many times have God's people fallen away? Over and over again. Old Testament, even in the New Testament. And so we should never have an attitude that we have a bulletproof vest on, that we are going to make it to heaven. We should never have a Calvinistic attitude that says, well, I'm saved. I'm always going to be saved. I'm going to make it no matter what. When we say no matter what, likely we might be in trouble. We can fall away, and we need to be careful. We need to be aware that, as we know, that Satan's on his prowl every day trying to destroy us. And we may fall. We may give in. We may give in and fall and possibly lose our salvation. It can happen to any one of us. You think about this church here. Go in the past. Think about the elders. Faithful brethren you had such high regard for. When we had elders, we had strong brethren, you probably know preachers in other places, you know, very strong. You said they would never fall away, and then you finally hear about something, they've fallen away. What happened? Maybe they weren't following this admonition of Paul. You got to take heed. We can fall away. So we should not let our guard down. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. What does this scripture teach us about falling away and losing our inheritance? Right, we should be afraid of it. We should have fear. Note that in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear. Who are we going to fear? Who are we fearing, Matt? Loss of salvation. We're fearing God, that God is a God of wrath. We fear God's wrath. And again, as we mentioned earlier about the Hebrew Christians, they were falling away. And so he says here that, you need to fear God's wrath. Let's read it. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, that's heaven, we have that promise. We've been talking about that promise. Then he notes, any one of you should seem to have come short of it, or in other words, fall away. And so evidently some of them were doing that, and the writer of the Hebrews has encouraged them to have that fearful. And to be. We'll see here in the next question about some attitudes in that regard. So, brethren, we can fall away, and we need to be very, very careful. So I hope in this lesson, I want to, both my intent here is for each faithful Christian to say, yes, I'm going to heaven, and say it very boldly. And on the same might say, I can also fall and lose my salvation. It is possible. No matter who I have, how much knowledge I've gained, how many years I've been a Christian, no matter what, I can fall away. And so we need to continue to be diligent. Okay, question number 10. How should we proceed in our life with our walk with Christ according to a couple of scriptures here? The first one here is Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. So what about this scripture? How should we proceed in our lives? Right. We press on. We press on. And this particular scripture here, as we read it here, sometimes we use this scripture here to talk about our what we need to do. And it's really talking about Paul, right? Verse 12, he says, as Paul writes, I have not already obtained it. Not talking about salvation here. He's talking about his ministry. Paul is making the point here that he needs to keep pressing on with his ministry. He's not finished. And so his attitude is the attitude we should have. Yes, we have heaven as our home, but we should not sit back on our laurels and say, I have my home, well, I'm not going to do anything. We need to keep pressing on, just like Paul was pressing on. At the time that Philippians was written, it was right around 61 to 63 A.D. Paul dies in about 68. So he has another 5 to 7 years left. And he's got about 5 to 7 years yet to live. And what he's saying here, I still need to press on. He's not done yet. He's had all life of ministry and serving, but he recognizes he had completely fulfilled his ministry. He needs to press on. And so, like us, we need to keep pressing on. What is our ministry? Our ministry is to fear God and keep his commandments, is to encourage one another, to serve Christ, serve our brethren, serve our fellow man. We need to keep pressing on every day of our lives. We should never give up, no matter what our age is. Whatever time and abilities that we have, we need to keep on pressing on and press on to our ministry and to fulfill it. That's what God expects. And so as we have this lesson here, yes, we need to be bold, but at the same time, we need to still, have, like I like to say, keep the foot to the pedal. Keep pressing on that pedal all the way to the floor. We need to keep gunning it and serving Christ the best we can every day of our lives till the day we die and never stop. And, of course, as we age, our ability is going to change. God didn't expect us to do stuff that we used to do in the past that we can't do today. There's limitations. God understands that. But we've got to take whatever we can do and exercise it and keep pressing on. Okay, what about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 11? We've gone to Hebrews. Hebrews is a good book to study about this topic. We have many verses here that we can turn to the points we have made here. But how should we proceed according to Hebrews 6, 1 and verse 11? Right. Verse 1. Again, this was the problem. We talk about we need to keep pressing on. Some of the Hebrew Christians were not pressing on. They should have been growing, but they were not growing. He says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. And so that's what he's telling them to do. So think about your lives. Are you pressing on to maturity? Are you continuing to grow in knowledge, in works, and in love? That's what God expects. He expects us to continue to mature. We don't stop growing. We keep on growing. Hebrews weren't doing that. The writer is saying you press on. And then note down in verse 11 about the importance of diligence. It says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Again, there's heaven. You want to get that heaven, you have the full assurance all the way to the end, you have to exercise diligence. We got to be diligent. We got to be, you know, we can't do it one day a week and then stop the other 6 days of the week or once a month. You know, we need to be diligent daily in Bible study and prayer and all the things that we do. And that's what God expects us to do. So, yes, we do have heaven as our home, but we need to keep pressing on with the same diligence. So hopefully this morning, brethren, as we study this lesson, we've seen how that, and hopefully we've accomplished our goal here, to increase in our salvation, our assurance of our salvation, as we think about the miracles that God worked. He worked them. Our faith is based on those miracles. We're sure of those miracles. Well, we can be sure of our salvation if we've obeyed the gospel. We see all these attitudes here. I'm kind of over-impressed. Hopefully we're the same way about when it talks about our hope or about heaven, how we should feel about that. We should be confident, joyful, boasting about it, abounding in it. We should use that to encourage one another. And God has promised that. He's promised this. God doesn't lie. He's going to fulfill his promise. If we keep our end, it's conditional. We are heir. We have an inheritance. And so we need to be faithful to receive that inheritance. It is laid up for us in heaven. Ronnie, you have a comment? Right. Keep pressing on. Now we got maybe a minute or two. I have one other question I want to ask you. I didn't have that on the lesson. So the brother that asked me to teach on this particular topic, and I would say that sometimes I've also noticed that. Sometimes I've noticed that some Christians are sometimes doubtful about their salvation, about going to heaven. Why do you think some Christians, let's say, who are faithful, have some doubts about going to heaven? Any ideas? Sometimes Christians may feel that they look at themselves and say, well, look, I could have had a lot more knowledge. Maybe a person say, there's so much there to learn, I haven't progressed as far. I don't have the knowledge that I should have had. Or someone will say, well, look, I have a family member, or say I have children who never became Christians. Or maybe they became Christians and they fall away. And we kind of feel kind of guilty about that. Maybe there was some part we played in that. But we ask God for forgiveness. Maybe some of those doubts that we have about some of our failures. Maybe we come from a family whose spouse never obeyed the gospel. And we kind of feel, well, maybe I didn't have the impact that I should have had. And maybe I did something wrong. And maybe that kind of is affecting how I'm going to make it to heaven. Or there may be situations. You may be, unfortunately, in a divorce situation. Well, my family just did turn out the way. And you feel not so good about that. And you say, well, maybe that's going to affect me and make it to heaven. Well, in all these things, we as humans, as Christians, sometimes we fall. We don't be the perfect Christians that we ought to be, or a lot more we could do, know about, accomplish, have more influence, how many opportunities we did take, and we kind of feel, well, those are going to hold us back from getting to heaven. Well, brethren, there is no such thing as a perfect Christian. We all have faults. We all have our shortcomings. And what do? We ask God, forgive us about that. Have a penitent heart. If we have a penitent heart and doing our very best to serve God, we have heaven as our home. So hopefully this lesson has been helpful to you. Wednesday we'll go on to a third lesson. If you haven't picked up lesson 2, I encourage you to do so. Thank you for your comments and your good work on your class material. Thank you very much.